Well, those of you that have been here since 2009 know that we're taking a break from our study in the book of Matthew. In the study of the book of Matthew, we're about to enter into a very, almost very clear teaching of Christ about His judgment and warning to the Pharisees, and I'm excited about that study. But I really felt led this week and possibly next week to study a subject that God has really been pressed upon my heart this evening or this morning, and that is surviving life's trials. Surviving life's trials. So if you would turn to Psalm 55 and verse number 1, the scripture says in Psalms 55, verse number 1, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplications. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from the streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked into the house of the Lord in company. Let death seize upon them. Let hell go down quick. Let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, though, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace and from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hand against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Father, bless the reading of your word. A lengthy passage, a helpful passage. I pray that you'll help us to understand it. I pray that I'll communicate it with clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been tempted to pack your bags and run away from every problem and every pressure? Anybody been there? Because I'm there. I'm not there right now, because that'd be awkward if I ran right now. But I've been there. I think most of us have been there. We probably feel that way no more so than when we're under attack. Most of us during the good times of vacation don't want to really run away from the stresslessness of vacation. We normally want to run away when we're in the midst of some great attack, some great struggle, some great trial. We normally want to run, and really, in some ways, we just want to quit. If you're like me, I just affirm it by a laughter or a nod or whatever. But have you ever looked a little bit envious at the homeless guys that get to sleep till noon every day? Yeah, I do too. I walk by those guys, I'm like, you got a tent, you got a sleeping bag, people feed you. You're like a pet. Because that's all my dogs do. They got a tent. They sleep warmly. I don't mean anything degrading there at all. It's just sometimes it just seems like that'd be such an easy life. And sometimes we live under the pressures of life so much so that I found myself driving down the road following a long-haul truck driver thinking, I'd like to be a long-haul truck driver today. That's not an indictment against that very reputable business. I don't have any problem with it at all. Just sometimes in my life, and it sounds like you might identify with me, I want to get away from everything. I have two wonderful daughters. Both of them are teenagers, so I'll let you define what wonderful means. I have two wonderful daughters. I really do. I love them immensely. We have such a great time together. I have a great wife, a wonderful friends and church family. But there's just times when I'd like to put everything on the back of my bicycle and go be by myself forever. That's just me. I remember when we were remodeling this building here. We were remodeling. Those of you that are new here, you don't understand how bad it used to be. If you don't understand why we're celebrating that we have air conditioner, if this is your first Sunday, because last Sunday it was 90 degrees in here, and it was quite warm. It was a hot day, and I'm really thankful because I've got my own vent right there, totally designed just for me. And so I think that's really awesome. And if we don't have enough air there, we'll put another one over there. And I love that aspect about it. But I remember when we were in the middle of remodeling this building and every wall was out and you could see the parking lot and you could see the ocean. And you could see everything in between. There was no platform here. The platform was over there. There were no doors. There's nothing here. It was a time of really a lot of stress. And we had went through a lot of, I guess you would say, hurdles. We'd had some people who worked for us that took some money, large quantities of it, and we found it and fired them and all of that. And I remember about halfway through the process, I thought this. It'd be a lot easier in the middle of the night to get a moving truck, pull it up to the back of my house, throw the things I wanted in it, lock Judith and Natalie down in it, and take off and go to the mountains where nobody would ever know who I was or where I was. I kind of felt that way. Well, in feeling that way, I would assume that there are people here this morning that may feel that way in your marriage. I just wish I could go. I didn't think I was marrying the person I married. I didn't think he was going to be that way. I didn't think she was going to be that way. And I wish if I had it to do all over again, I would stay single the rest of my life. Single never looked so good. For some of you, it might be a job. It might be a career choice. It might be a boss. It may even be education. I just wish I could leave it all. Some people even want to run from their walk with Jesus Christ. I think most of you can identify with that. The psalm we just read is really an account relating to an issue that caused King David, a man after God's own heart. It's only said about him in the entire Bible. Where King David desired to run away. This man who was a spiritual giant in the Word of God, this man who had it all together, we think, and seemed to be somebody who had a lot of love for the Lord. As we come to this account, he is writing about a desire to just leave. Verse number 6. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. The backstory to this is that David's oldest son, Absalom, is causing a rebellion in the city and in the country. And there's a lot that goes into that that we'll not deal with this morning because of the sake of time. But David's favored son is Absalom, and he was going to be the king one day, and he was going to be in charge of the nation of Israel. But because of this family strife, born out of weakness and distance on David's part, and an unforgiving spirit and bitterness on Absalom's part, this great civil war was about to break out, and the Bible students know a little bit about it. Well, as we come to Psalm 55, the war hawks are hovering over Jerusalem. It's just a matter of literally hours before the war breaks out, and David sits down as a ready writer at his desk, and he writes out this psalm of lamentation and this psalm of grieving. This man who had fought so many battles And in the waning years of his life, as probably a 65-year-old man, as he is preparing to fight another battle that he was never supposed to have to fight. And we see in this text in verses 1 to 6, David's anguish. David was a man under intense anguish. You know, I've realized this about trials, that we all have them. If you've never been through a trial, if you've never been through a struggle, this probably isn't the church for you. Because we're a church full of people that have trials and struggles and challenges and difficulties. And at times our lives are as jacked up as anybody else's in life. And God is working to work His will and His way in our life. And sometimes the trials seem more than we can bear. So we need to understand from a biblical perspective, from God's Word, how do I survive the trial I'm in? Well, the first thing is there's a commonality as you see David's anguish in verses 1 to 6. Look at verse number 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Notice that in his anguish, in his trial, in his struggle, and it's fundamental to the aspect of the text, David lifted his heart toward God. In the struggle, David lifted his heart toward God. So often we want to talk to a friend and praise God for the friendship he brings in our life. So often though we want to talk to a friend, we want to read a book, we want to get counseling. But David did the right thing first. And David spent time in prayer to God. And he asked God not to hide himself from his supplication. Don't lose sight of that gracious point. That grace-filled point, that in the midst of a struggle, in the midst of a challenge, as the war hawks are flying around your life, as the struggle of life is greater than you're capable of bearing, don't lose sight of the reality that you can take your burdens truly to the Lord. And David says, God, don't ignore my prayer. Don't ignore my supplication. And then he says, attend unto me and hear me. And then here's his prayer. And we notice this about David's anguish. Firstly, about his anguish, it affected him mentally and spiritually. His anguish affected him mentally and spiritually. Look at verse number 2. I mourn. The word mourn there means to wander restlessly, to roam. And he says, I mourn in my complaint. The word complaint there is an interesting Hebrew word, and it means contemplation. It means meditation, or it means prayer. I don't know if you can identify with David, but have you ever been through a trial when you get down on your knees or sit down on a chair, or maybe you're even standing up praying, or however the body language is, or however the body position is, inconsequential, and you're there and you're praying and your mind is literally racing and you're going 10,000 different directions and you're praying about this for 2 seconds and then this for 2 seconds and then this for 2 seconds and your mind is just wandering everywhere. That's the idea of mourning here. When I sit down to pray, this is what David says, God, as I sit down to pray, I can't even stay focused. You say, well, what was David wondering about? Well, I don't know. Maybe he was saying, I wonder about what's going to happen to this city, Jerusalem, the beloved city, the city of David, the city that I love. I've built so much here. I've helped so many people. I've loved so many people. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen here. What's going to happen to this city? What's going to happen to the gold that I've gathered for the building of the temple that will come later in Solomon's life? What's going to happen to that? What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my wives? Lord, I find it so difficult. I mourn so badly that I can't even stay focused. Can you identify with that a little bit? I know when I've gone through some of life's great trials that I sit down to pray and it's just I pray about this and then I pray about that and I pray about this and I spend so much time in prayer that I really get irritated because I've never really spent any time in honest contemplation before the Lord. I've seen my mind just seems to wander everywhere. Well, why did David feel this way? Why was David so anguished? Why was David affected mentally? Why was he affected spiritually? Well, verse number 3, because he was under attack. We're just working our way through to where we see the hope later in the text. Verse number 3, that David said, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. David was under attack. It was a constant attack. The word voice is the word noise. And David knew that his enemy was engaged in espionage and propaganda and preparing to take the city, that they were walking around at night on the walls of the city when nobody was there, and they were infusing the community that with their vitriol. They were attacking David. Absalom would stand up and say, "Oh, I'm spending time with you. Don't you wish my father would spend time with you?" Any way he could make his dad look bad, he was making his dad look bad. I mean, it was a very difficult place for David to be. It was a constant noisy situation. There was just noise everywhere, and everywhere he turned, that's all he could hear was the coming attack. It was a distressful attack. Look at verse number 3, because of the oppression of the wicked. The word oppression is a word used for the tension and force exerted on someone to create distress. The idea is that of staring someone down in a hostile gaze intended to create fear and distress. I don't know if you've ever been like that, but growing up a younger brother with evil older siblings, it would not be uncommon to do something to elicit the oppression of my older brother or sister. This is what they would do. I would do something they didn't like, normally around my parents, because if I wasn't around my parents, I wouldn't do it, because they would not, you know, have any form of self-restraint. And they would stare at me, and they were saying this when they stared at me: as soon as we're alone, you're dead meat. You're dead. You say, "Well, how are you still alive?" They both have very short-term memory problems, so it wasn't a big deal. But they would stare at me. Just stare. I remember last year we were playing basketball at the rec center down the street, and there was a fight between two different races. And through the leadership of some of the men of the church, we broke the fight up. And they were trying to stare at each other, just trying to stare. "Hey, look at me. I want to scare you with my eyes." So David said, this is what David is saying is going on. As David walks through the city, nobody's saying anything to him, but as he walks through the city, the people are standing on the side of the streets and they're just staring at him like, "Your time's coming, buddy. Your time's coming. When the time is right, when the time is right." So the whole word oppression means, it means to stare at someone in a desire to elicit or create fear and distress, which it did. The attack was distressful. You see, sometimes we look at Bible characters and we think, they don't know anything about what I'm going through. I would submit to you, they probably know way more than what you're going through than what you know you're going through. I think there's a great identifying factor or a factor that causes one to understand that God does put in His Word the reality of people who struggle with the same thing I'm struggling with or have struggled with or will struggle with. He was under attack. It was a noisy attack. It was a distressful attack. It was an emotional attack. Look at verse number 3. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me. The word cast iniquity is one word, and it means sorrow and evil and mischief. They just throw all sorrow. They throw all evil. They do anything they can to attack me. This trial, David says, that I'm going through, this attack that I'm going through, it's constant. It won't leave. It seems like it's ever present. It's distressful. I'm under distress. And it's emotional. It's evil. It's causing mischief. And then he says this: in wrath they hate me. The word hate means to nurse hostility and bitterness towards someone. Not only do they hate me, they work up reasons to hate me even more. It's not enough that they just dislike me. Yes, they dislike me, but they want to take that dislike and they want to grow that dislike to greater and greater and greater and greater levels. David's saying, "Lord, these people just want me dead." Look at verse 4. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terror of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. Horror hath overwhelmed me. David said, "I'm sore pained." That word literally means, now listen, understand this, David had not once been slapped in the face. He had not once been hit. He had not once been pushed down to the ground. He had felt yet no physical punishment at all. But notice what the verse says, that my heart is sore pain. That word pain means literally to writhe in pain. It's a very physical pain. It's my heart. Have you ever been in the middle of a trial? Maybe it's a trial you created, which David created part of this, or maybe it was one that was put upon you, but literally inside you, your heart literally hurt. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? Inside you, you're going, why do I feel this way? Why am I having this physical reaction? And David says, my heart is sore pained. And then look at verse number 5. And horror hath overwhelmed me. The word horror is an interesting word. We'll do a little bit of study on it this morning. It describes a physical reaction of the body in response to fear. The physical reaction of the body in response to fear. Well, we have to ask the question, why was he horrified? And the answer is found in verse number 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then could I have borne it, neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God in company. David is talking here about a friendship, and he remembers at the heart of Absalom's problem, the one giving Absalom direction, the one giving Absalom voice, indeed making it possible for Absalom to succeed in this civil rebellion, is Ahithophel, David's longtime friend and David's longtime counselor. It was literally David's closest confidant was Ahithophel. And when the civil war broke out, rather than choosing to stay with his beloved friend, Ahithophel, for some bitternesses that had not been dealt with prior, chooses to follow Absalom and chooses to attack David on every level. There was an attack in Psalm 54, and it's a treachery that was against David. It was David's attack when he was attacked by Saul. It was an attack in his youth before he was king. And as bitter as it was impersonal. But Psalms 55, the treachery here is an added sting of betrayal by a close and trusted friend. I will say this, trying to encapsulate this. There's no hurt as bad as the hurt of a betrayed trust. There's no hurt as bad as the hurt of a betrayed trust. When you trust someone and you love that individual and you have a relationship with them, and then they take that and they run off and they begin to attack you, they begin to mock you, they begin to make fun of you, they begin to hurt you on every level. There is no hurt as great, in my opinion, as that hurt. Maybe you are a child abandoned by a parent, or a spouse abandoned by your spouse, or a friend who was hurt by a friend, or whatever the case. You understand that fear that comes upon David, that feeling that comes upon David. And it happened to him in Psalm 54, and it happens again to him in Psalm chapter 55. David and Ahithophel were close. You would often, verse 12 to 14, you would often see them walking through the palace together. You would see them walking through the streets of Jerusalem together. You would see David with his arms slung over Ahithophel's shoulder, and you would see David telling Ahithophel some new psalm. Hey, Ahithophel, I wrote a new psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he goes and he describes it. David was the heart of the relationship. David had the pathos of the relationship. Ahithophel had the ethos. Ahithophel, he was a man that was heady, he was smart, he was intelligent, he gave great counsel to David. They had walked through the streets and people knew that Ahithophel and David were like brothers. They loved one another like brothers, they cared for one another like brothers. They were the closest of confidants, which made the betrayal, verse number 5, a great horror. I have a friend who is an expert in the field of post-traumatic stress. He works with men and women in the military and first responders. who are affected by post-traumatic stress. And one of the things, so I studied this and I talked to him. I said, hey, what do you think about the word horror in verse number 5? He's a Christian. I said, what do you think about the word horror? I just want your opinion on it. I said, I'm wondering if he's talking about some aspect of post-traumatic stress. And he studied it, got back to me, and he said, one of the things about post-traumatic stress is the person struggling with it affixes feelings from previous traumatic events to a new event that did not necessarily cause the trauma. He said this, PTS is really just a programmed response to a traumatic situation. A similar situation can then elicit the same response. This psalm reads as though David is responding to what happened to him through the lens of previous trauma, which is found in verse number or chapter number 54. So David said, God, I've seen this before. I've been down this road before. I know what this horror's like. I get it. I understand it. I was there when Saul threw his javelin. I was there when he tried to kill me. Lord, I know what it is to run for my life from someone that you love. And Lord, none has been as bad as this one. I know what this one's like. I don't think I can survive. As a matter of fact, verse number 6, this is what David says. All I want to do is leave. I just wish I had wings like a dove. For then I'd leave and I'd go do my own thing and I'd never have to be around people and I'd have no responsibility and I could live my life at rest. That's where he was. I don't know about you. Maybe you've never been there. I think a lot of you have. In the midst of that great struggle where you're going, I just want out. Matter of fact, in my counseling, I often hear that phrase. I just want out. I just want to be done with this. It's not that I'm mad at anybody. I just can't take it anymore. Look at me, Pastor. I'm shaking. Look at me, Pastor. I can't eat. Or look at me, Pastor. I can't stop eating. Whatever the case may be. Well, we have to ask this question. David was in the dumps. David, you, if you study this out, you would say, was certainly suffering from post-traumatic stress and was probably in a state of deep depression. So you have to ask the question, what did he do? Because if I end the message here and say, okay, let's contemplate the message, everybody's going to go home and go, dude, what a bummer day at church. We sing some good songs and the pastor told us life stinks. I kind of knew that when I went there. For the first time, I agreed with him. Yeah, I mean, whatever. Well, what did David do? Well, let's look at verse number 16. Because the thing I love about the Psalms is this. David often shares a problem that he's going through. And then he very candidly shares the victory that he finds in God. So going through a struggle where he's going through post-traumatic stress, depression, fear, anger, anxiety, betrayal, all of those things encapsulated in this gripping psalm. And then he says, as he begins the closing paragraph, the final stanza of the psalm, verse 16, but as for me, I'll call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. I read that almost like it was a resignation sound, but I need to read it with its proper grammatical emphasis. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall indeed save me. It was a, what does David do? If you're a note taker, you should take notes here. How does David survive life's trials? Firstly, David confidently calls upon God. David confidently calls upon God. Notice that it was a focused call. David said, I will call upon God. Notice, hey, It's important that we understand what the Scripture says and what the Scripture doesn't say, but what the Scripture could have said had God wanted to say something different. God did not want David to say something different. David said, I will call upon God. David did not say, I want to call upon God. There's a huge difference between those two words. You say, well, what's the difference? I will work out at 6:30 in the morning. I want to work out at 6:30 in the morning. How many of you realize the difference now? Okay, I'll illustrate it better because not all of you are there. Some of you are like, I still don't see the difference. What is it? Okay, I work out most mornings at 6:30 in the morning except Tuesdays. Some mornings, if we're doing stuff that I really like to do that day in the workout, I'll wake up at 3:30 in the morning like it's Christmas. Be like, oh, we get to deadlift today, or we don't have to do any stupid cardio stuff today, or we get to do jump ropes today, whatever. I want to wake up at 6:30 in the morning. But when we get to those workouts where it's like, run 600 meters, do 5,000 burpees with your left hand. I'm kidding, they never put us through that kind of pain. But do all of this cardio stuff that's so pointless. Who cares about the heart? Just get stronger. But I will do that, but I don't want to do it. I don't wake up early for those. Matter of fact, I pray at night that my alarm doesn't go off accidentally. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I still set the alarm. I just don't want to set the alarm. And if there was an electromagnetic pulse that killed all electrical things in San Diego, I'd probably be more than happy that I didn't have to wake up and go do whatever that workout was. Now, sometimes I want to, but here I've determined, regardless of whether I want to or not, this is what I'm going to do. The problem most people have in their trials, can I be very candid with you, is you wait to pray till you want to pray. Did you hear me? You wait to pray till you want to pray. You're like, well, I don't want to do that right now, so I'm just going to sit here and eat potato chips and watch old movies. That's not how David resolved the trial. I will. Present active tense. I'm going to, regardless of feeling, I will call upon the Lord. It was a focused call and it was an expectant call. And He shall, or and the Lord shall save me. The word shall save is one word. It means to bring to a place of safety or a broad pasture. David had total confidence that the Lord would save him. Why? Because throughout his life he had seen God save him. It wasn't a prayer of I've never seen God work. It was a prayer of I've seen Him save me out of the mouth of a lion. I've seen Him save me out of the mouth of a bear. I've seen Him drop Goliath when I fought Goliath. I've seen Saul defeated. I've seen Philistines defeated. I know that God will bring the victory. Why do I know that? Because of what He's already done. You know what the life of faith is in the Christian life? You know what the life of faith is all about? It's not about being a big, huge, faith-filled giant. It's just remembering all the little battles that God has won along the way and knowing that if God has brought you this far on your journey, He's going to keep taking you until He's through and then He takes you home. It's not simply saying, well, I know that God will do this because somebody else told me about it. No, it was a personally expected call. I know God will do this because of what God has already done. Not only is it a confident call upon the Lord, it was a continual call upon the Lord. Look at verse 17. Evening, morning, at noon will I pray aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. It was a continual call. Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud. It wasn't a one-time prayer. Far too often people float prayer trial balloons. They just pray this prayer. God, please deliver me from the depression. God, please deliver me from the drama. God, please deliver me from the trauma. And if God doesn't immediately do what they prayed and asked God to do, they run to some new thing, trying Jesus on the shelf, just like they would try some other remedy. Friends, Jesus is not a remedy. He is the remedy. But the answer may not come just because you prayed about it one time. The answer may not come just because you dealt with it in a single event. It may, but it may not. You say, Pastor, are you saying it won't? No, I'm not saying it won't at all. It could. I've seen God answer prayers that you prayed just one time. I've seen that. I've watched God do that. I've been happy to see the Lord do that. But can I tell you, that's not normally how He does it? I mean, I prayed for air conditioning in this building for 5 years. You say, are you saying air conditioning? It's a faith builder. It's a faith builder. And if you don't realize things like that are faith builders, that's one of the reasons when you go through trials, God's not able to work in your heart like He could and can. You say, well, we're not talking little things like that. Well, what was David talking about? You say, well, I don't know. I know he wasn't talking about air conditioning. Well, duh, it wasn't invented then. I get that. But do you realize that when God does the minor things, God is giving you insight into His character for the major things? Because God's going to bring you to a point... I'm struggling with this thing here. I think I had Bernie put it on or something. I apologize. No, I put it on. I don't know what's going on. Do you realize that the new struggle God has for you is a struggle that you're never going to be able to conquer on your own? That you're going to have to be dependent upon Him? And it's going to be a battle that you've never really seen before. You've seen aspects of it. But God's bringing you on a journey of faith so that that journey of faith will make you, Romans chapter 8, 28 through 30, so that journey of faith will make you more like Christ, whatever that journey looks like, and you'll be a better Christian later than you were right now. And going through the trial, you're not sure if you're going to make it, but if you can remember the victory you had in previous trials, it will be an encouragement to you as you go through this one that God didn't fail you when you were fighting Goliath back then. And people have been saying, man, Goliath stories. You realize Goliath was really David's third battle. He fought hundreds, and that was his third recorded battle that he ever had. Goliath was a small battle in the scope of all that God did in David's life. Notable indeed, but it was his third battle, and David's going to fight many, many more battles that are built on the reality of what God did back at that battle, and the battles prior, and the battles following that one. It was a confident call. It was a continual call. Verse number 18, it was a faith-focused call. He hath delivered my soul from peace, or in peace, from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. This verse might seem like we should move over it quickly, but we cannot, because it is in this verse that we find the hope of the gospel. The word deliver means to ransom or to redeem. It depicts God's act of redeeming. And David called upon God in faith, and God hath redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. The cross comes into play here. As you go through the spiritual battle, as you go through the spiritual trial, as you go through the attack, this is an attack that David hears from God, or that David sees. It's come upon him, and he is reminded of what God has done in the past, and now he's saying, God has delivered me, God has redeemed me, God has ransomed me. It's a picture of the salvific nature of God. Paul says it this way, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The battle of the eternity of our souls we cannot win. It is only through Christ that can be won. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to know you have the potential to be redeemed, to be delivered, if you will humbly submit yourself to God and yield yourself to Him and Him alone. David had a faith-focused call for salvation. He had a faith-focused call for protection. And then fourthly this morning, in verse 19, look there. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes. Therefore they fear not God. It was a call. David prayed, and in his prayer it was a call that remembered the character of God. And he remembered, firstly, that God does not change. And he remembered, secondly, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. God demands repentance. They have no change. We could translate that this way or explain it this way. They will not change. They will not repent. They do not fear God. They refuse to change the way they are acting, the way they are treating. There's nothing that's going to change about them. In the character of God, we understand that God demands repentance. God demands change. And David said, I know I'm going to win this battle because they will not change. Regardless of what happens, they will not change. And then he closes this out with a passage that has been so helpful to so many in verse 22. Where the Scripture says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. It's a call that is confident in the character of God. You see, when you call on God and you only call on Him and you give Him a few minutes to respond, or you give Him maybe an hour or two to respond, but it's not a continual call. And it's not a faith-filled call. And it's not a confident call. It's because you don't either understand or care about the character of God. I don't say that to be rude or hurtful. But the Bible says that God will not change. The Bible says God cannot change. And the Bible says cast. That word cast means literally to throw. Throw your burdens on the Lord and He will sustain. The word sustain means to hold or to supply. He will sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The phrase to be moved means to fail, to fall, to waver. He's never going to suffer the righteous to fall. He's never going to suffer the righteous to waver. He's never going to suffer the righteous to just suddenly be destroyed. Why? Because it is the Lord that is sustaining when we take the burden and we throw the burden on Him. I didn't run in the middle of our remodel project. Obviously, I'm still here. I didn't run. But I learned a valuable lesson about trials. A real valuable lesson. Trials are not one because you run from them. Trials are won because you run to God. Trials are not won because you run from them. Trials are won because you run to God. If you say, oh, Pastor Chadwick, I'm a self-sufficient, I can do things on my own, I've got it together, I'll figure it all out on my own, you have nothing to worry about with me, I've got it all together, I don't need help from anybody. Well, then, friend, you're going to go through a trial, and let me tell you, you're going to have to figure that trial out all on your own, and you'll probably carry that burden for the duration of your life, because God brings trials, especially if you're a believer, God brings trials into your life, not to prove how strong you are, but to prove to how dependent you are, and how great He is. You say, do you like trials? Absolutely not. I hate every one of them. I've never woke up in the morning and go, man, Debbie, I'm glad it feels like I'm being attacked today. This is going to be a great day. Just whole new day. The sun will come out right now. Yeah, this is awesome. No, I hate trials just like you do. But trials, if there was no trial, there would be no great God. Let me see if I can say that differently. Without the struggle of trials, without enduring the pain and difficulty of a trial, without going through that heartache, that family drama, without going through that personal attack, without having that boss that can't stand me, without having that fear of what's going to happen tomorrow, I think of all of you that are young and having kids without the fear of how am I going to provide for my kids? How am I going to take care of a family? How am I going to be able to do all the things that's going to be required without all of those trials, without that sickness, without whatever it is that you're going through? Can I tell you, you never understand how mighty God really is. You never understand what God is capable of doing. You never understand the hope of the gospel. You never understand the hope of the cross. You never understand how great of a God we really serve. That's why David was able to say, I'm in depression. I'm in defeat. I don't think I can move. My heart is broken. My bones ache inside me. I'm suffering from post-traumatic stress. I don't know that I'm going to make it through another day, but I tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to call upon God, and I'm going to tell you He's going to sustain me. He's not going to move. I can take my burdens to Him. I can leave them there, and I can leave them there for the rest of my life. My wife, she's here. I'm glad she came to church today. I wasn't sure where she was. Debbie and I were talking. Just in a personal devotion. We're talking about faith. That faith is not a major event. But we want to make faith a major event. We want to make faith promise missions commitment, faith promise building commitment, faith promise air conditioning commitment. We want to make faith whatever we need to make. We want to make faith this really big commitment. But you know what faith really is? Faith is just day by day trusting in the promises of God. You say, oh, Pastor, you don't know what happened to me 10 years ago. Right. I don't know what happened to you 10 years ago. But I know that today all you need to do is not worry about what happened 10 years ago, but today trust in the promises of God today. Well, I'm really going through a great struggle, and I feel like I'm being attacked on every side, and I feel like, you know, just that there's a great battle within. Totally could be. But the answer to that is not running. The answer is by faith staying and letting God do a miraculous work in your life, where one day when you go through the next trial, you'll be able to look back at the last trial and say, I think I can handle this trial because I've seen what God's done in that trial. And I'll call upon the Lord, and I'm going to pray at morning, I'm going to pray at afternoon, I'm going to pray at evening. And because I've done that before, and I've seen the character of God before, and I know that He heard me then, I also know since He is immutable, His character does not change, I know He'll hear me today. So this is what I'm just going to keep doing. It's going to be the pattern of my life. I'm going to go to Him. I'm going to call. I'm going to trust Him to answer today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. For the duration of my life, I'm just going to take my troubles to the Lord and leave them there. Surviving life's trials. Probably we were all a little bit confronted with the text this morning. And maybe we've been trying to fight life's trials by escaping them. Maybe we've been trying to fight life's trials by coming up with some new thought. Maybe we've been trying to come through life's trials by finding a different church family to be a part of. Maybe we've been trying to go through life's trials by finding a new spouse to be a part of. When the only hope for surviving life's trials is found in our great God who loves us and sent His Son to die for us. And if He'll send His Son to die for us, He will sustain us for the duration of our life.